everybody. Jeff Jones here. Welcome to the weekly Chase Oaks Church podcast. Before we dive in, I want to encourage you to subscribe to our YouTube channel and download the Chase Oaks Church app. The app is the best place to catch up on messages, engage with our community, and stay in the loop with everything going on around here. Most importantly, my hope is that today's message inspires you to take your next step in your faith journey. Here we go.
Welcome to Chase Oaks. We are so glad you're here. We have been in a series called The Reddit Hole, where we have been looking at some of life's most curious questions. Sometimes they're a little bit awkward, nevertheless. We were looking at some of those questions and going, man, how could we look at God's Word and see what some of those answers are? If you are not familiar with Reddit, it's kind of the internet wormhole where people argue about the dumbest things in the world, like what's the proper way to eat a Pop-Tart? Should you put pineapple on pizza? And then they can just go for hours discussing their opinion on these things. We've been looking at several questions over the last couple of weeks that, well, a lot of people can ask about Christianity. The one that I'm going to zoom in on this weekend is, why are Christians so mean when Jesus was so loving? Why are Christians so mean when Jesus was so loving? I don't know if you've ever met a Christian and thought to yourself, I'm a Christian, but I'm not with them, okay? Like, maybe they just did something. You're just like, man, I don't even want to be associated with them. It could have been their bumper sticker. It could have been their Facebook post. It could have been their Comic Sans t-shirt that says Turn or Burn. You're like, I mean, I'm a Christian, but I'm not like one of those. But I think sometimes what we want to do is we want to separate ourselves from the Christians we don't like, and then the ones that we think are cool, or the ones that we think would think like us, we'll say, hey, well, we can associate ourselves with them. And I realize that there are people here today that perhaps the primary reason that you're not a Christian is because you met one. You dated one. You go to school with one. You're parented by one. Maybe you married one. You know, maybe you're raising one right now, and you're just like, listen, this is the reason why I would never, ever be a Christian. But today, I want to challenge our perspective, perhaps, on what it actually means to be a Christian. Today, I want to explore why Christians can be so mean when Jesus was so loving, and I believe that there are three reasons for it. But I don't want to just spend our time pointing to the problem. I also want to offer us three solutions to deal with the three reasons why I believe that Christians can be so mean. And I would love to sit on a high horse tonight. I would love to be the guy that says, hey, let me just fix all you mean Christians. And if you could just get your act together, that would just be great because I'm just so loving. But I would love to talk at you tonight, but I can't. I have to talk with you because if I'm honest, I've been a mean Christian. I've posted things that I've regretted. I've lost my temper when I shouldn't have. I've held a grudge. I've been the mean Christian. And so while I would love to point the finger at other people, unfortunately, I'm in the boat with Christians that I love and respect and with the ones that drive me crazy. So why are Christians so mean when Jesus was so loving? Number one, because we can make Christianity about Christians instead of Christ. We can make Christianity about Christians instead of Christ. What can happen with you and I is that we can center ourselves, our opinions, our tribe, our comfort around Christianity instead of centering it around Jesus. And when that happens, love becomes optional. And we can just become pretty mean. At some point, Christianity, especially I can only speak for mostly Christianity in the United States of America, can feel like it's more about Christians than it is about Christ. In fact, I know a lot of people who used to be Christians. And it's funny, maybe you're that person here today. Maybe your friend brought you here, and the primary reason that you're not a Christian isn't Christ. In fact, I have never met the person that said, you know what, listen, I know there was this guy, Jesus, and, you know, he predicted his death, burial, resurrection, and pulled it off, and then made breakfast for his friends on the beach. And guess what? I just don't believe it. Sorry, I'm out. No, the number one reason, the nail in the coffin for most people's faith was a Christian. Specifically, I've actually studied this subject. You want to know what the top reasons are for people that walk away from their faith? How Christians behave on Facebook and politics. Is the top reasons that people go, I don't want to be a part of that. I would argue that they are not people that just say, hey, I don't want to be Christian. I would argue they said, I am done with organized religion. Which I would say, well, then that's not what Christianity is. Christianity is not about you and me and pastors and music and children's ministries. No, that's not what Christianity is all about. Christianity is supposed to be about a risen Savior. It's supposed to be about Jesus. And sometimes I think that we can just become more loyal to the religion than we can to the Savior. Sometimes we can be loyal to, some people just grew up in a particular denomination, just like, oh man, I'm just Baptist and that's just who I am. Man, well, I'm Lutheran and that's just who I am. And I'm Catholic and I'm Assembly of God and I'm Kojic and I'm AME. And I'm like, but aren't you a Christian? Like, don't you follow Christ or do you follow your pastor? And I just want to invite us this week, and I think the whole world would be different if Christians didn't just act like the ones we like, but if they just acted like, I don't know, Jesus Christ. And here's why, because if you fall in love with your denomination, here's where it's a house of cards. Here's where it falls apart. Did you know that there are over 13,000 different denominations just in America? If you tell anybody in your life that you are a Christian, the most logical response should be, well, which kind? Because there's 13,000 different ways, apparently, to do it. And so I just have to wonder what it would look like for you and me to say, man, even if you're not my kind of Christian, I don't have to get mean. Man, even if you're not my kind of Christian, if you don't follow my rules, if you're not a part of our system, I actually can still show you the love of Jesus because it's not about my system. It's about Jesus Christ. And so what in the world should we do about it? I think we should get back to making Jesus the center of it all. Make Jesus the center of it all. Young person, do not believe in Jesus just because your family told you you should. You should follow Jesus because you have studied it for yourself. Do not settle for a secondhand faith. Study his life, read his words, watch how he loved people that nobody would even touch, and how he forgave people no one else could stand, and how he laid his life down for people who did not deserve it, and that includes you and me. If Christians have ever been the reason you stepped in or stepped out of faith, I want to lovingly challenge you. Make Jesus the center of it all. Not the preacher, not the amazing grandma. Again, these people can be amazing, but these people can also be insanely flawed. And if you come in because of them, you might leave because of them, because one day you will find out that that really, really amazing person sometimes does dumb stuff. And in that moment, it might be a house of cards moment for you. You go, well, if it wasn't real for them, then... It's like, no, I don't want you to fall in love with church. I want you to fall in love with Jesus. And wherever you go on the planet, may it not matter what church you go to, but may you find a sliver of space in your home and fall to your knees and say, Jesus, you are the Lord of my life, regardless of what another Christian does in this world. And may I be the kind of person that shows love to every single person around me, regardless of who's president. Regardless of how much money is in the bank. Why? Because I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. And understand this, my friends. Do you know the only reason we're even able to have this conversation about Jesus Christ is because first century Christians, about 500 of them, saw Jesus live, and then they saw him die. And then they hung out with him for a month. And people were going, did you see him? Yeah. Women who didn't even have a voice at the time, they're like, I actually took a walk with him. That's right. They're like, no, you didn't. Do you know how afraid I am for my life? No, I'm just going to tell you what I saw. I hung out with him for a month, and then I saw him crack the sky. What do you want from me? And then they had a very interesting dilemma. They said, hey, we'll kill you. We'll burn your family at the stake. And they said, I mean, I could deny him, but even if I deny him publicly, I could never deny him privately because the truth has wrecked my life. So even if I deny him publicly, I promise you I'll sit at coffee with my friend Sheila and be like, he ain't dead, I promise you. And so eventually the word will get out. And then they're going, I mean, I'm kind of afraid of death, but if I think about it, my friend is not. And so I could be afraid of you, but the guy I believe in said death has no hold on me. So therefore, I guess you could kill me. But I promise you, this movement will continue to go on without me because it's not about me. It's about Jesus. So take my life. Let me talk about it. I ain't going nowhere. That's why we're in the room. We're not in the room just because we got a Bible. We're in the room because a man predicted his death, burial, resurrection, made breakfast for his friends, and then hung out for a month. And then cracked the sky and said, I'll be back. You take it from here. And 2,000 years later, you and I are still in the same building singing about the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ. So young person, if you are going to say, I am a Christian, study his life and find it out for yourself. Don't just do it because you heard a story once. No. Study his life, and what you will find is that this is the greatest movement we have ever been a part of. This is not an American movement. This is a global thing, baby. So if you have ever found yourself walking away from what felt like the American faith, a faith tangled in politics and performance and pressure, I get it. If you left behind a version of Christianity that felt more like a country club than a place of healing, more like control than compassion, I don't blame you, but I would just love to invite you back. Not to that, but to Jesus. Not to a brand. Not to a building, but to a savior. Savior who still heals the broken, who still restores, who still welcomes the outsider, who silences the voice of shame. I want to invite you back to have a relationship with Jesus so that when your friends and family are having their darkest hour, you may not be a super prayer person, but at least you got a name that you can call on. And say, God, I lift up my friend in your name, the name that I follow, which is Jesus, not anybody else. Yeah, I invite you into that every day of the week, twice on Sunday, because that's a name you can run to. Don't run to my name. The name of Ryan won't do much for you, but the name of Jesus can turn around a marriage. The name of Jesus can heal a disease. And so, yes, I am insanely passionate about seeing people follow Jesus. People tell me all the time, I need to start going to church more. You could, but if you fell to your knees right now, he would meet you right where you are. And that's the Jesus that I think, if you and I made him the center of it all, maybe Christians wouldn't be so mean. Why are Christians so mean when Jesus was so loving? Number two, because we value fairness over generosity. We want it to be fair. And sometimes when people get stuff that we wish we had, like I'm a Christian, but look at them. Sometimes we could just get mean. There's a story that Jesus told a bunch of religious people where he explains this tension that I think we all feel. And it's a parable found only in the Gospel of Matthew. Now, Matthew's gospel is very, very unique. In it, he highlights what scholars would call in ancient times, mumsers. Mumsers. M-U-M-Z-E-R-S, I believe is the spelling of it, mumsers. These were outsiders. What you will uniquely see in Matthew's gospel is these stories of people that don't belong in the story, Their names were never told in religious stories at all or religious parables, but somehow Jesus is going, that person that feels like they're on the outside looking in. In Matthew's gospel, you see women in the genealogy, which you don't see in Luke's gospel. You see lepers. You see magi coming from the east. You see Gentiles. You see tax collectors. And oh, by the way, Matthew is one of those. You see people that don't belong. By the way, if you are here today and you've ever felt like you're on the outside looking in and you don't belong in the building and you don't know the words to the songs and you don't know the Bible verses and you've got some mistakes in your past that you wish you could get back, Matthew is your gospel. Matthew is your guy. Matthew is where you want to start because you go, man, you mean God still has a plan for me? Oh yeah, really, really good plans for you. Why? Why do I believe that? Because he had a good plan for Matthew. So every story he tells, he's going, man, if somebody's on the outside looking in, they're a part of this thing. This is what Jesus came for. And I promise you, Jesus came for you. He tells this story in Matthew chapter 20. He says, for the kingdom of heaven, I want you guys to know this is what it's all about. If you're trying to understand the kingdom of heaven, let me just break it down for you. He says, it's like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard, a day's wages. They get there around 7 a.m., you know, early birds. You know, they're like teachers. You know what I'm saying? They got to be there early, get the lesson plans going. They're good. Then, verse 3, it says, about 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, hey, you also go work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right. And so they went. These are the people that are sleeping in a little bit more, you know what I'm saying? But they're getting there at 9, they're fine. Like, that's okay, okay, but they're not the early risers, that's fine. Then verse 6, it says, about 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. What you doing at 5:15? This is crazy. You should be done with work by now. Nevertheless, they're still looking for work. And he says, hey, why have you been standing here all day doing nothing? Because no one's hired us, they said. He said to them, well, you also go work in my vineyard. These are your last call laborers, okay? They come in and right at the end of the day pretending like, you know, like I don't know if you ever had a group project and there was always that one person that didn't do nothing, but they claimed it like, yeah, we came in strong. You're like, really? Really? That's these guys. All of a sudden, verse 8, when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the workers, pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first. The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came and each received a denarius. Wait a second. This is where the tension begins. The person who showed up last in the vineyard, he says, hey, line them up. I'm starting with the person that got here last. And here's your day's wages. To which they're going, I ain't even work a day, but that's okay. I still get it. Great. And now the tension builds. And if you got there first, you've already been there by my math, 10, 11 hours. You're thinking, oh, I'm getting a bonus. Today's gonna be a really, really good day. But verse 11 says, when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. They became a mean Christian when their boss was so loving. And this is what they said. They said, these who were hired last worked only 1 hour. They said, and you have made them equal to us, whom have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. It must be Texas. They're like, it's hot out here. Come on, man. And translation, it's not fair. And when things aren't fair, you and I get really, really mean. I got a 10-year-old and a 6-year-old, and we live in the fairness court of life all the time. Well, he got to choose, and he got to choose. That's not fair. And let's just be honest. When things aren't fair, you and I sometimes turn 10 years old and 6 years old, and we are stomping our feet and pouting and just, we could easily turn into Christian. I want you to notice what they said. They said, you have made us equal to them who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. It's like They've got this thing that says we did more, we worked harder, we deserve better. And sometimes we can just like dramatize our contribution and undermine other people's. And when it's not fair, we get in a little tussle. Oh, I loved Mother's Day weekend. It was awesome because I love talking to all my dads. And let me just tell you, these brothers act like they had just come home from war after Mother's Day. They say, hey, man, listen, woo. I gave it a day off, okay? And I had the kids. I'm like, man, that's wonderful. And then they would say, by myself. I'd be like, why did you add all by myself? Like, why is that even necessary for the story? In fact, I talked to one guy Monday morning, and he was like, man, whew, I'm golfing today. I'm like, okay, that's great. He goes, yeah, I had the kids all weekend. All by myself. I'm like, so let me get this straight. You made humans with your wife, and then you like hung out with them? But the story you're telling yourself is, I did it, but by myself. You ever been there? You ever, man, I cleaned this whole house by myself. I do all the work by myself. I'm the one that always stays late. I'm the one that always comes early and just let somebody else that did less get more. And all of a sudden, you find yourself becoming a mean Christian. You ever been doing something for the kids, and then the other parent gets credit for it? Man, I just love, man, your teachers. Oh, teachers always compliment me for my kids' behavior. It's like all my wife, and I'm just like, oh, thank you so much. You know, we work really hard in our house, and you know. And then it can just, you know, not be fair. Sometimes what can happen with you and I is we can feel like we're in the heat of the day all over again when somebody else gets blessed. But can I tell you something? God's grace is not a paycheck. It's a gift. It's a gift, and he can give it to whoever he wants to, and you don't get more of it because you showed up early. You don't get extra credit for spiritual overtime. That's not how the kingdom of heaven works. It may be how the kingdom of Dallas works. But it's not how the kingdom of heaven works. And oh, by the way, we're here to try to make it heaven on earth. And so that means that you and I are a part of the scandal of grace. That is the offense of the gospel. And if we're not careful, we will find ourselves in the vineyard of faith, comparing what we got to what somebody else got. And if it doesn't line up with what we think we deserve, oh, you'll find ourselves treating people in ways that we never meant to. Do you only treat people well when things are fair? That's not the gospel. The gospel is not fair if we're not careful. We could spend our life working for God and resenting people that he's actually rewarding. So what should we do about it? I think that we should give away what we did not deserve. Give away what we did not deserve. I don't know if you know this, but the grace of God is something that you don't deserve. Give away what you did not deserve. It's kind of like the Dallas Mavericks. We did not deserve to get the number one pick in the draft pick. We didn't deserve it. But because God's grace and his mercy, he looked upon the Bible belt and the buckle of it and said, let me bless these people anyways. And then the rest of the NBA is going, you guys are getting what you did not deserve. To which we go, we agree with you. That is the gospel. We are simply people going, we got something we did not deserve. And so we should treat other people like we got something we didn't deserve. So I'm not going to treat you well because I think you deserve it. I'm going to treat you well because, well, I got something that I did not earn on my own. I think that you and I should celebrate when God blesses others, even if you don't think that they deserve it. I love it. Matthew 20, verse 13 says, but he answered one of them,
I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for denarius? Or are you envious because I am generous? And now he's looking at her heart. Now he goes, well, I got you exactly what I told you I would give you. And now you're jealous and envious. I find it interesting that he could have paid the early workers first. And they would have never known what the ones that got their last got it all. He's making a point. You see, he is at this point, he is testing our hearts. And I think that sometimes in that moment when we're watching somebody else get engaged, when we're watching somebody else get a promotion, when we're watching somebody else get the house, there is something that goes on in our heart that says, hey, God, I don't know if you're paying attention. He's like, yeah, I'm paying attention to their life. I'm just trying to figure out why you are. Yeah, I'm actually in charge over there, and I'm in charge of you. But sometimes God will let you see somebody else get blessed to see what's going on the inside of you. And I get it. I think one of the most frustrating things for a faithful person is understanding that our God is often generous to people who don't deserve it. And you and I live in a world of fairness. But here is the twist. God is not fair. God is generous. If God was fair, we would never get Jesus or a cross. Read the scripture, what you will find is Jesus giving grace to people who do not deserve it. Do you realize he gave paradise to a guy he just met on a cross? That's not fair. He's like, yeah, today, four seasons on me. I'll see you there. What? He gave healing to a guy who didn't even ask for it, and he gave him a sign of forgiveness. And he didn't even fill out an application. His friends just dropped him through a roof. That's not fair. You would think the people sitting in the house go, I paid good money for this seat, and they just broke in, and they get it, and I don't. Or we could be in there going, praise God that he does this. But I'm just telling you, sometimes God does a work on our heart because you and I, there are people in our life that we can see great things happening for them, and we can feel some type of way, and then we could get really happy when bad things happen to them. And we can actually rejoice in negativity secretly and go, yeah, you're getting what you deserve. That coworker that finally gets called out, you're like, I'm so glad, I'm so sorry that happened to you. Yeah. It's about time. I understand it can be hard to work here if you need to find another place of employment. That's okay. The ex who got dumped, you see that they started deleting pictures of their new boyfriend, and you're like, yeah, I hope it was a hard breakup. You're like, I mean, I'm so sorry to hear that about you. That's crazy. Or that neighbor who gets an HOA fine you were hoping they'd get. You're like, I don't know how this happened. That's crazy. I didn't report you, but I wish I would have, you know. Let's get really honest. Whether you are a Republican or a Democrat, just be honest. In the year 2020, when your candidate won, or in the year 2024, when your candidate won, was there something in you that thoroughly enjoyed watching the other side melt on the internet? And then all of a sudden, their demise became your Netflix. You're like, ha, 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 ha! And inside, you just took your victory lap. To which sometimes I think following Jesus isn't changing something that we actually do. I think it's changing something on the inside, and a transformation happens here that says, God, Lord, I got some strong beliefs about how I think the world should work. But may I have a strong belief that says, Lord, would you help me love people how you would
especially the ones who completely disagree with me. And maybe in that moment, I need to just give my phone to you and surrender that to you, because I don't want to be a person that is in the vineyard of faith thinking about what people deserve. I want to be somebody that just loves like you and just says, man, got some strong beliefs, but may it not impact how I treat people, not just out here, but how I feel about them in here. May I see these people how you see these people, because I believe for you and I, we might end up in eternity and see some people there that we don't like, to which we would go to Jesus. Jesus, how'd they get in here? To which Jesus would go, how did you get in here? It was only by my blood anyways. Nobody's on the list for good behavior. Nobody's on the list for who they voted for. Right. You're only on the list because of the cross of Jesus Christ. Yeah. Welcome to the kingdom of heaven. Yeah. And so I just have to wonder what it would look like for you and me to be these kinds of people that just, to understand that the good news is that Jesus did not come to hand out what we deserve. He came to hand out what we could never earn. And I just have to imagine what it would look like for us to practice generosity and celebrate people that absolutely don't deserve it. I was at the airport the other day, and this guy, I asked for some barbecue sauce for some mediocre chicken tenders, and this guy just had an attitude, and he goes, and I had already bought stuff, right? And he goes, that'll be 75 cents. I said, for a side of barbecue sauce? And he was trying to make it difficult on me. So I pull out my card for him to go swipe, pull out two slips, make me sign something, and then I have to give him a tip. And I had a moment. I gave him a $10 tip. And I said, put that in your pipe and smoke it. Not today. Why? What? Here's what I want. I said, hey, here's the deal. I'm not going to let you ruin my day. I don't need to match your energy. I set the standard. And again, as soon as he saw the tip, he wanted to hand me like a bunch of chicken tenders and all the barbecue sauce in the world. It's like, no, don't change your behavior now. But it's like, for me, I have to make a decision. Do I meet people where they're at, or do I love them where they could be? My friends, I want to challenge us to be the kinds of people that say, hey, you don't get to ruin my day. Why? Because I follow Christ. I don't follow how culture sets rules for me. The last thing that I think this parable tells us about why Christians can be so mean when Jesus was so loving is number three, because we want to be first. And this desire is sneaky. It can dress itself up as ambition, hustle, even holiness. But if we are not careful, our desire to be first can turn us into people who push others down just to feel like we're climbing up. But Jesus, he says this in Matthew 20, verse 16. He says, so the last will be first. And the first will be last. And let's just be honest, you and I love some firsts. Oh, we notice when somebody cuts us off in a Starbucks line. We notice who gets on the plane first. We notice who's first. And Jesus is going, yeah, but I didn't come to be first. I was already first. I had it pretty good where I was at. No, I stepped down into heaven. I stepped down from heaven onto earth to put myself last. He doesn't just say this to inspire humility. I believe he says this to confront entitlement. You see, I think in the kingdom of God, greatness is measured by a game of how low can you go, not how fast can you run or how high can you climb. Jesus came to wash feet. He came to not to be served, but to serve other people. So what should you and I do about it? I think we should race to the end of the line. Race to the end of the line. My friend, do you want to know one of the easiest ways to begin being like Jesus is to serve other people? Not post about serving, not talk about servant leadership, but actually, quietly, sacrificially serve. Because when you serve, you make it about someone else. And Jesus modeled it perfectly by laying down his life. And I think that posture, it flips the script on meanness, because it's hard to be mean. when your hands are full of towels instead of trying to get trophies. I think the worst relationships in the world, whether professional or personal, is when one party or another lives with a deserve complex. This is what I deserve. This is what I deserve in a job. This is what I deserve in a spouse and a boyfriend and a girlfriend. This is what I deserve in friendships. I deserve, I deserve, I deserve. But what that question, what that posture does for us is it makes us ask the question, man, what can I get from this relationship? Instead of what can I offer? What can I give in this relationship if you show me a couple, a group of friends, some roommates that are dedicated to thinking to themselves, man, what can I offer to the people in my life? The servanthood conversations just get so much better because you start going, no, let me do the dishes. No, let me walk the dog. No, I'll put the kids to bed. No, I'll check on mom. No, I'll stay late so you can leave early. No, I'll answer that tough email. No, let me. And when you do that, it's like, well, who wouldn't want to work with that person? Who wouldn't want to marry that person? Who wouldn't want to record a podcast with that person? Who wouldn't want to record an album or be on a project or coach a basketball team or be in a classroom with that person? Who wouldn't want to share bills with that kind of person that says, oh, no, let me. Wouldn't it be awesome if we all had some no, let me kind of people in our life? You know what would be better? If you were one of those kinds of people that says, I'm going to be less of a mean Christian if I'm no longer a me first Christian. No, I'm an others first Christian. And I just have to wonder what it would look like when two or more people carry that kind of heart. I don't think meanness stands a chance because I'm in this relationship to offer something to you, not get something from you. My wife and I, we do a date night every Saturday night. This past Saturday, we went to a restaurant called D.L. Max. It's in kind of uptown Dallas area. We were trying out for the first time. And we had this waitress who gave us exceptional service. She was opposite of barbecue sauce at the airport guy, okay? Just awesome. And I said, man, I just feel like we're just supposed to bless her. And so, again, not trying to brag, we gave her a 100% tip, okay? We just said, hey, she's going to bless her. And we left a note for her and said, hey, I just want to let you know God loves you. He sees you. He's got a plan for your life. You should give your life to him. Just left a little note. And we walked out. Didn't say anything to her. Didn't see her. We just, boom, went home. And me and my wife, we love being generous. And we're kind of left hand, right hand, don't know what you're doing. Just be that kind of person that gives away what you did not deserve. Not because you're wealthy, but because you just decided, I want to be a blessing to every single person I encounter anytime that I can. Ironically, I send out an encouraging text that people can subscribe to, and I send it out weekly. I've had it for like 3 or 4 years. Some people here are subscribed to that text message, so they get a text message from me every single week, and they can text back. I get a text back a couple days ago from a woman I've actually been sending texts to for 3 years through this subscription service. And all of a sudden, I get a message from her that says the following. She says, my daughter was working at D.L. Max yesterday. Even though she wasn't the one who served you, she needed to see someone blessed by a true Christian. Thank you. I've been praying for my daughter who needs to return to Jesus and know his true love in a true Christian's heart. That's the message I got a couple days ago. Perhaps our waitress told her coworker about what happened, who just so happened to be the daughter of a mom who's been praying. I don't tell you this story to brag about us. I tell you this story because in a world that can experience mean Christians, my hope and prayer for us today is that we'd be different. Not perfect, because I would argue, haven't we all been mean at some point in our life? No, but from this point on, could you and I just be intentional people that say, hey, wherever I go, I want to be an example of the love of Jesus in the world
around me? May I be the kind of person that perhaps changes somebody's mind about Christianity? And here's the deal. You go to that waitress and go, I can't stand Christians. They're all so, and this is what she would say today. She'd go, oh, I don't know about all. No, I don't know. I've seen and experienced a love that does not make sense. And so I have to wonder what it would look like for you and I. Not to be the ones racing to the front, but to be the ones racing to the back of the line, cheering on others when they're blessed. To say, hey, God, I know I wish there's some things that you would do for me, but I'm just so glad to be in the vineyard at all. I'm glad you invited me to be a part of what you're doing. And if you want to overly bless somebody, great. Because I know how it all ends anyways. Every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And in that moment when I'm on my knees singing praises to the name above all names, there might be somebody next to me that I don't like, that I don't think it's fair. But at the end of the day, it's all about you anyways. So may I let go of my life enough to actually find it. That's what happens when you and I are invited to the vineyard. He wants us to see somebody else blessed, to test what's going on in here. May you and I live in such a way that the people who don't even believe in Jesus would be curious about him because of the way that you and I treat them. That's how I think you and I can show the love of Jesus in the world that we live in our homes, in our schools, at our jobs, and in our communities. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for this amazing church. God, I pray, oh, that you would help us love like you. Oh, Lord, would you help us love the people that we already love? Would you help us love the people that sometimes make it tough? May we be the kinds of people that don't find ourselves giving people what they deserve, but may we be the kinds of people that give away what we did not deserve. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, amen.